I'd like to read to you an article written by Swami Ramdas entitled Change Within. Religious differences form one of the main causes that have created disunion and discord in the life of humanity. Men of true insight and vision are active and have, to an appreciable extent, succeeded in pulling down the walls that religions had set up, dividing one community from another, one race from another, one set of peoples from another. Still, attempts are being made to fortify these walls of separation by even men of great understanding and influence out of sheer cussedness or pride. But this is not all. To add to the confusion of religions, some societies are started with the object of converting the followers of other sects and creeds in order to swell the numbers of their own. It must be understood that the truth of a religious belief does not depend upon the number of followers it could boast of. Mere change of religion does not signify a change of heart. Mere external transformation in the mode and habiliments of life does not mean a passport to the heavenly worlds. What is required is an intense longing and hunger of the heart to probe into the mysteries of life and thereby realize the inherent glory and immortality of the human soul. Spirituality is not a thing to be made fuss about. It is a relation between the soul and God. The soul's love for its maker must be so great that it eventually finds its freedom and joy in a superconscious existence, wherein it realizes its oneness with the supreme deity. When the world is fighting for the supremacy of creeds and religions, God, the divine principle, who is the basis of all life and manifestation, appears to laugh at the abortive efforts of some narrow-minded and interested persons who go with the idea that by conversion to their faith alone, a soul attains salvation. India is a veritable home of religions, and so India has become the battlefield on which a stiff fight amongst religions is fought. Conversion from one religion to another, brought about by questionable means, has been rife from a long time. This state of things has created a tense atmosphere which breeds ill will and hatred between the different sections of the people. If India or the world in general should be really united and happy, this restless and pernicious activity must cease. Let every religionist, instead of creating rivalries, fix his gaze upon the great Savior of his faith, and understanding the universal import of his teachings, shed their invidious animosities and cultivate love and goodwill towards the followers of other faiths. There is already the dawn of an age when religious, political, and economic unity and harmony will rule the world. Let wisdom, love, and spirit of service hasten the inauguration and fulfill the purpose of such an age. Let man widen his vision and behold the entire mankind as one unit, born of and sustained by one supreme master and controller. Peace and harmony are here. Love and its consummation are here. The world unity and happiness of the entire humanity are here. We have one God. Therefore, we should have one religion. Our Bible reading this evening is from St. John, chapter 10, beginning with verse 10. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. This is a very interesting chapter. And it has a very, very deep meaning. When it says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber," it refers to the many, many paths that lead to the realization of your oneness with God. But there is only one path that really gets you there all the way. You can go to God by using your feet, and that method is very slow indeed. You won't get there very rapidly. You can get a horse and a buggy, and you can ride that way, but that too, in today's age, is a very short way to go. Then there is the automobile, which will take you there a little more rapidly. But the airplane route is the fastest way to go and will take you to the mountaintop in a hurry. What we teach here is the airplane route. You are given the techniques, all of which are in the Christian scriptures, to help you to go within yourself, to fix your full attention upon God, to feel the Christ presence within you, to expand that consciousness until such time you become one with that infinite spirit, that infinite light, that infinite power and intelligence within you. So many people are absorbed with thoughts of what God is and who really is the Christ. There has been much conjecture, and it is coming more into play today, from people wondering whether or not a man called Jesus Christ ever lived. You see, the scriptures are so confused. I think I may have told you that recently I read in a very authoritative record that the four Gospels were not written until much later than we thought. And when we look at the history, the actual history of the church, of the Bible itself, then many people begin to wonder. But there is one thing that I would tell you, and that is that the universal Christ is in every atom of space. He is in every form that walks the earth. He is that one who took on a garment of flesh and dwells among us. He is that infinite Christ principle within yourself. Certainly a man by the name of Jesus Christ must have lived to have made such a tremendous impact on the world. As I have told you, I visited India, and I was in Madras. I attended the Basilica of San Thom there, and there they are supposed to have housed the bones of St. Thomas, the disciple of Christ. And I had my picture taken with the monstrance holding the lance head, which is supposed to have killed him, and he was killed by a Brahmin priest. There are many stories in India today, particularly on the East Coast, of Jesus' sojourn there. And it is said that during the 18 years, of which there are no accounts in the Christian Bible, that it was during those years that he was there studying with the rishis, the wise men of the East. And that upon completion of his studies there, that he started many, many little churches. And there are still members of those churches today. There are quite a few of the Christians there. Of course, the Hindus call them rice Christians, because so many of the people there today are converted to Christianity because of their need for food, for clothes, for education, and for just the bare necessities of life. But this constant war that goes on between religions is totally senseless, because, as I've said, there is but one Father God, and there is but one Christ, by whatever name you want to call him. And that is that one that came out of the stillness, the silence of the bosom of God, and became the carpenter, the creator of the whole universe. We look for his second coming, but we fail to recognize that in this same Bible it says that he will come a second time out of the cloud of heaven, and that Jesus himself said that God and the kingdom of heaven are to be found within each man. So if he is to come a second time out of the cloud of heaven, he will come when you have sufficiently purified your body, your mind, your soul, your consciousness in order to receive him. But in order to do that, you must love him with all of your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. Do not entertain yourselves with thoughts. Do not picture God. Because whenever you envision God, you create, in fact, a graven image. Because you must go beyond the image into the very essence of spirit. You must rise above all duality and fix your attention upon the one alone, the great I Am. Jesus came, and he comes in the forms of many great souls who come to go through the experience which he set the example for. And when it talks about, I say that he that entereth not the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber, you have to pay the supreme price even as he did. You have to give up your human life. You have to be willing to go through the mystical crucifixion within yourself and experience and endure within yourself all that he did. And that means to die. And when you ask Christians today how many of them are willing to die for Christ, perhaps they will give you lip service, but I'm sure in their hearts you will not have many takers. Because even with the experiences that I have gone through, which I have described to you in detail many times, people come to me and say, but I'm afraid to do that. What are you afraid of? Is your faith in God so small that you are unwilling to put your hand in his and trust in him to take you through the greatest experience of your life in order that you may meet him face to face? The Savior, the Son of Man, is within each and every one of us. And he came. He says, I have come. And indeed, he has come in every single form which God has made in order to lead us out of the darkness into the light of God's eternal presence. And that must be kept in mind. Therefore, whatever is necessary, whatever is required for us to go through in spiritual experience, we must have the courage to do. Otherwise, we cannot hope to reach our goal. We must overcome the final enemy, which is death itself. And when you have the courage to put your hand in God's and let him lead you out of the darkness into the light, you will find that what you thought was life was a living death. It was filled with worries, with cares, with darkness, with everything but the joy, the bliss, the peace of God. And yet, if you are willing to die for the Christ within yourself, to go through the experiences which are necessary, and finally attain the transformation and be lifted up into the kingdom of heaven within your own being, where the Christ said it would. Then you will find that there is no such thing as death, but that there is life eternal. And you have become that life. You can stand with anyone and say, I am that I am, because you have killed that ego, that human ego, which is the Antichrist within yourself and which keeps you from realizing who and what you are in God. And the truth of the matter is that we are all heirs with Christ, but we must pay the price in order to have that realization. If you use your mind, why do you constantly give so much prominence to the mind, so much power to the mind, to the intellect? You must go beyond the mind, because if I have the power to use my mind, then I must be greater than that mind myself. The truth is, I have a mind, I have a body, I have a soul, and that eternal I which has these possessions is the Christ within myself. That one who came to lead us out of the wilderness, out of the darkness, into the light. He that entereth in the door is the shepherd of the sheep. And so it is the Savior in you who must go this tortuous way within yourself. Your consciousness must be released from the three bodily jars. The physical body, or the gross body, the astral body, or the light body, which controls the nervous system, and finally the idea body, or the first cause, because everything originates in idea form first. Then it expands itself into light, and then the light form is brought out into the open, and whatever we see in this gross form then is a result of that first idea. God speaks to us at all times. To him the porter opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. Remember, many are called, but few are chosen. And if you will go within your secret closet, as the Christ enjoined us to do, which is the temple of God, your body, and listen for his voice of direction, you will find that he is calling you, that gradually the urge to know him, to love him, to be one with him, becomes so great that you cannot stand the separation. And your sole prayer to him then is not for things in the material world, but for he himself to lead you into the presence, the castle of his Father God. Each of us have a name in God. Each of us have a place in God. Each of us have a special destiny to fulfill. But as it says here, and when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. In the beginning, we listened to that still, small voice. And that is John the Baptist within ourselves. That voice of intuition, which comes to us spasmodically. First, a little bit at a time, and then more and more as we learn to trust on it, as we learn to fix our full attention upon God. But the Spirit, this Son of Man, who's the Savior, goes before us. And gradually, he's calling to us, leads us out of this darkness into the light. Krishna means Christ. He is the Hindu Christ. And he is always pictured with his flute. That flute is the voice of God that is calling the devotee to come and join him and be one with his beloved. They will not follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Now this is not true, you see, of those people who follow a path that is contrary to the law of God. Sometimes the things that come to me over my desk, over the telephone, in the mail, and by word of mouth, are unbelievable. The crimes that people commit against the Christ within themselves. I speak very little, as you know, about sin, because we have no sinners. We have only children of God. He is our Father. And the only sin is the idea of separation. I do not stress the things that are negative. I stress that your attention be placed upon God alone, that you love him, that you serve him, in every form that you meet. Some people object even to calling God by His name. They can't think of Him except they have a name for Him. They can't project their consciousness into the pure idea of God as Spirit. They have to have a bridge between themselves and the infinite. And that is when the spiritual teacher comes. In the East, that one is called a guru, he who comes to lead you out of the darkness into the light. And that word has been bandied around in the West a great deal. But it is because people in their ignorance do not know that a true guru is one who has picked up his cross, which is his body, and has followed the Christ within himself by whatever name he calls him in his religion, until he has gone over the top. You have to go through this narrow gate, and that narrow gate is death. It is the way of the spine, the seven spinal centers, which are called the seven churches. It is the way of the Spirit. And you must go through. Nobody can go to the Father except through me, because the sixth center is called the center of Christ consciousness, where gradually the consciousness has risen from the base of the spine. You have gone all the way up through the dual forces in each of the centers, which form your cross. And there are seven centers, and 2 times 7 is 14, which make the 14 stations of your cross as a man. And your consciousness ascends that cross. It goes up this river, this stream, this Shishuma passage, which is said to be hollow, like it goes no place, like the Dead Sea, and yet all waters flow into it. That is because the life force enters your body at the medulla. It goes straight through to the spiritual eye, and then it is distributed through the brain and down the center, and each center has jurisdiction over one part of the body. And so it is that when you fix your full attention upon God, and the soul wants with everything that it is to return to God, all of the energy, all of that activity that goes on in the body is again withdrawn into the spine, and the devotee goes into a tremendous experience and experiences everything that is told about in St. Matthew. I think it's chapter 24. You have the earthquakes, you have the floods, you have the tremendous upheavals within your own being. Why? Because the human ego is, believe me, giving its last gasps, because the soul has decided to surrender itself to the Christ within. It is not an easy journey, but nobody ever said that the way of the cross and the Christ was an easy way to go. It is the supreme way. I have met many, many saints in my life, and these men are very holy men. They have risen to great heights within themselves. They have attained great powers. They too have the powers to heal the sick, to walk on water, the power of levitation, all the rest of it. But in every case that I have come across, they have not had the Christ experience of the depth of the human ego. They're afraid to go up that narrow passage, because they don't want to die totally. Now, some of them do, and yet they're afraid to. The greatest saint I met 11 years ago, as I have told you, told me that he had gone right up to the ocean, but he couldn't bear to put his feet in. It is something, you see, when you have separated the eye of you from the eye of God. And so, when you are going to put that eye into total oblivion, when you're going to throw yourself into the ocean in order that you might become purified, swim that ocean of delusion, and come out on the other side a fully God-realized soul, having tapped the source of all wisdom, all knowledge, all power, then it really takes courage. And these people who have the courage to do that are heroes and heroines. We find many such saints, the accounts of many such saints in our Christian literature. St. Teresa, St. Augustine, St. John of the Cross, many, many, many of them. Beautiful souls, lifted up. When I was in India, I heard something that I had never heard about St. Teresa of Avila, and that is that she had attained such a high degree of sainthood that when she passed on, all the various churches wanted part of her body, and nobody wanted anybody to have all of it. So the story went that her body was severed into pieces, and certain portions of it were put in various places in various churches. And that whenever the flesh, the bones were exhumed, that there was such a rare perfume that came from that, that it was unbelievable that all, after all of these hundreds of years, that still this great saint's body would be in that condition, having had done to it what they did. Isn't it atrocious what happened? And I can never forget the first time I was in India. That was 21 years ago, when I was told that St. Francis Xavier was, his body was held in Goa, which is a little a city on the west coast there. And that his body has remained in a state of perfection for several hundred years. And some enterprising tourist came and bit off one of his toes as a souvenir. And since that time, it's only opened for the public to view the remains of St. Francis Xavier, I should say, once every 12 years. I've never had the privilege of being there at that time. Perhaps one of these years I may make it. But this is what happens when a person gives themselves totally to God. They go through great trials, great tribulations. It is not easy. It is not an easy path, because it means the total annihilation, the total surrender of all that you call yourself, your body, your mind, your soul, your family, your relatives, your friends, all of your possessions, but most of all yourself, because you have to throw yourself into the ocean. Totally, you as a separate entity from God, in order that you might swim that ocean and come out on the other side a fully enlightened human being. What is there to fear? I have stood before you for years now preaching to you. I went that journey. My love for the Christ was so great that I gave my life for him. And still I am here. I live as any other human being does in every way. I enjoy life to the full. The difference is that I am master of myself and of the five senses. I use the senses the same as I did before, but I am in control of them. I have to see, I have to smell, I have to hear, I have to taste, and I have to feel in order to remain in this body. There still has to be an I am in this body. You have to have some center from which you operate, because I cannot think of you nor anyone else until I first think of myself in relationship to you. And that is the way it is. But it isn't a thing of eternal death. Rather, what you do is to get rid of the little ego, the humanness within yourself, and perfect that humanity until that which is human has become divine. And yet it is perfectly human, able to move and walk and speak and do God's work on the earth the same as anyone else. And after that, one comes back down from the tremendously high place where God has placed it and starts the journey back into duality. It is a very difficult thing indeed, but it can be done. And you finally one day attain the balance where you can walk among men anywhere. And unless they have eyes to see and ears to hear, they will not know the difference. It is something to be able to teach the truth of the scriptures instead of constantly living in a world of fairy tales, of parables. And yet that's what Christianity has been doing for centuries, because the Orthodox churches do not know the truth. They go by the word. And this is good, because everybody comes into the world in a different state of consciousness. When I say it is good, I mean it is good from the standpoint that each one can only accept that which his consciousness is open to receive. But we should not go around, as Swami Ramda said in his article, trying to get somebody to come to the place where we worship. Be the state of being what you should be in God is the thing which should attract them. That should be the magnet. And if they, seeing what you have become in Christ, want to reach out to that magnetism and ask you what it is you believe in, what is it you are doing to attain this state, then share with them. Anytime you get an opening, be a witness. There's no question about that. But this idea of going out soliciting, of ringing doorbells, of distributing pamphlets, of trying to take a soul away from where God has placed him at the moment is totally wrong, because God is equally present every single place in every church and every religion in the world without exception. Instead of taking them away before they are ready, let us try knowing the truth to help them to better understand their own religion, where they are now, to reach out a helping hand to them. And that's the greatest service that we can do God at that moment. We have no name. We have no organization. We do not charge for anything that we do. And there is one reason for that. Because I don't like churchianity. I want us all to be Christians, followers of Christ, not Christians of Christianity, but Christians. I want the full attention to be upon God the Father through Christ. And He is to be found within yourselves. He said that He was the door of the sheep. All that ever came before Him were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. That is because it is the Christ Spirit alone, the Christ power, the Christ intelligence, that truly has the power and the truth to draw mankind unto Himself. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and know of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And listen to this paragraph. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. So this is an acknowledgement in Christ's own words, that He has sheep in other religions, and that He must bring them also. But we don't need to bring them to Christianity. We need to bring them to Christ, who is equally present in every religion, everywhere equally present, in this world and beyond. And if you can do the service not to bring them to a religion, not to bring them to a church, but to bring them to the realization of His living presence within them, then you have done that soul the greatest service that can possibly be done. And we should always be eager and on the lookout to help anyone. You know, no man needs to go around decrying his own virtue, because if he be what he should be, his virtue falls after him. As I've told you before, of all the people that I have dealt with throughout the many years that I've been doing this work, never once have I advertised, never once have I gone out after one individual. Every single one of you who are here, and all of the other places where we have centers where people are meeting in the same way, somebody else has brought them. Somebody else has heard about us. Somebody else has seen the light in the faces of the people who worship God alone and aren't interested with the mundane things. This is wonderful. And I don't believe in the emphasis on the miserable sinner. I believe in the emphasis that I am a child of God. And so is everyone who comes before me, regardless of what his life has been. Whatever we have done, we are, that is a part of what we are now. And the fact that we have done it, we don't need to pack on our shoulders for the rest of our lives. Certainly, we should confess our sins to God alone. We should repent of the fact that we have caused a separation from ourselves and from Him. But nevertheless, to constantly think of yourself as a sinner is to give power to that which is not of God, nor that which is not good. And it should not be done. Let us learn not to judge, but to forgive one another for whatever sins of separation from God that we have committed. Let us put our full attention upon Him alone. Let us look for the coming of the Christ within our own consciousness, within our own beings. And we do that by constant prayer, by getting up early in the morning and dedicating the first moments of our waking day to Him, who is the sustainer, the provider of our life and of all the worlds. And let us keep His image in our mind as we go about our Father's business, And everything that we do, let us do for Him, knowing that we of ourselves, in effect, can do nothing, but that it is our Father, He Himself, who does the work through us, because it is His mind, His intelligence, His power, His will, His love, which makes this whole world go round all the time. Let us keep His name upon our lips. Then, at eventide, before we get too sleepy, let us sit and meditate upon Him alone. Go above all of your thoughts. Don't go to Him asking for things. Go to Him and ask Him to reveal Himself to you, to make you know that indeed you and your Father are one, even as Christ and His Father were one. Because that's what He came to show us, the oneness of God, and the oneness of God all over the world. It will be such a tremendous day when we do away with the names and the divisions of all religions and say, come, all of my brothers and sisters, let us all kneel down and worship our one Father God. Where there will be no wars, no strife, no stealing one from the other, no killing, no anything but just God every place. How wonderful that will be. But that day will never come until we as individuals take up our cross, which is our body, and realize that it is a pure temple which houses that indwelling Christ, and that there is only one way to change this world, and that is to realize our oneness with Him, to do whatever work He requires of us, to go through whatever suffering, whatever spiritual experience that He requires of us, in order that we may realize His infinite presence within us. And as each individual changes, then He becomes a magnet. He becomes an inspiration. He becomes a candle on a hilltop to light the way for hundreds and thousands. Change yourself and you will change thousands. And the world will not change until that day comes when each individual realizes that He is the world. He and the world is the sum total of every thought, every word, every action that He sends forth from Himself. And it goes out and it intermingles with that which everyone else does and says and thinks. And if we see chaos out there, then we better look inside of ourselves, because we projected it. Nobody else did but ourselves. We have to stay on the straight line. We have to trod that razor's edge. We got to be willing to forget ourselves totally, to give up our life in love, in service for God. We are taught the way, then we should go that way. There should be no other way. You become what your powerful mind concentrates upon. I may have told you the story before, I don't remember, about a small boy that was in a schoolroom. And he wasn't paying much attention to what the teacher was saying. And finally the teacher said to him, what are you thinking about? He said, I am thinking about my pet bull. I have a new pet. He's a bull, and I think about him all the time. And so the teacher said, well, why don't you go over in the hillside there and just think about him? So he went out of the schoolroom and he went and sat on the hillside. After a while he came back, but he stood outside. The teacher said to him, why don't you come in? He said, I can't. My horns are too big that I can't get in the door. He had become that which he was constantly thinking about in his own consciousness. And so it is with every thought that we take and encourage to stay within our consciousness. Sort your thoughts out and keep there only the thoughts of God, of purity, of beauty. So many people have difficulties in overcoming certain things that bother them, whether it be sex or drugs or liquor or bad habits of any sort. They have a great deal of difficulty, and that's because they are constantly thinking about them. They're constantly giving power to them. I have to preach purity. I have to preach truth. I have to preach all of the good things, because I want your concentration on those things and not on the things of the senses. Because only in that way will you rise above your limitations and purify your heart, your mind, your soul, and be ready for that final union with the Bridegroom, which is Christ in you. We will meet only one more Sunday, this coming Sunday at 11 o'clock during this season. Our next service will be Sunday following Labor Day. I will be very busy this summer. I have many engagements to speak to other people and work with them throughout the summer. I'm not going to have much of a vacation. But I would like, when we all come together again this fall, to see some beautiful, shining faces. To see that the time is spent not in regretting that we haven't been together, but of putting into practice that which we have been taught. Of course, you always get together, picnics, kirtans, where you sing the name of God, you pray to Him, and this is wonderful. But don't forget what I told you last week. Let one person, the person who's getting the kirtan, start it. And keep on with that particular chant to God until they are merged with Him in that. Then they will stop and let somebody else take it up and do the same thing. And don't make it a stereotype thing. And never mind counting the number of chants that you sing. That in itself will merge your whole consciousness with God. And then when you go into meditation, you will find that it is much easier for you to really concentrate upon God, to feel the bliss of His presence, because we're put here but for one purpose, and that is to find our union with Him. There are many paths, but they lead to that same place. But as I've told you many times, the way of the Christ and the cross, in my opinion, is by far the greatest, because it involves the death of the human ego, the total death of it, the annihilation of it, the total transformation, the arising of the Christ within you, that glorious one who takes over your whole kingdom. And then you become an enlightened being, an immortal child of God.